We'd like to send our condolences to the family of Patty McDonald. Dennis and Patty have served at Oak Hills for decades in a variety of capacities, elder, on staff, just great friends of so many, and great servants at Oak Hills. And Patty was called home to Jesus last Monday morning, Monday afternoon. And so our prayers and thoughts go to her family. The service is going to be here at Crown Ridge, celebrating her life at 3 p.m. And I do hope that you'll take an opportunity to pick up one of these workbooks. It's a great way, just to prompt thoughts and discussion throughout the week with your family and with your small group. I hope you'll participate in that. So the couple were up in their 90s and having trouble remembering things, and thought, we better go to the doctor. They went to the doctor. He checked them. I said, really, you're fine. All you need to do is practice some good habits of writing things down so you won't forget. And they both said they would do that. Later that night, they were watching television when the husband said, honey, I'm going to fix a bowl of ice cream. Would you like one? She said, I'd love a bowl of ice cream. He said, I'll do it. And she said, you better write that down. You'll get in there and forget what you're doing. He said, I'll remember that. And she said, well, I'd like strawberries on my ice cream. And he said, okay. She said, why don't you just write that down? You'll forget. No, I won't forget. And she said, I'd like some whipping cream on the strawberries on the ice cream. And he said, okay, I can do that. Better write it down, honey, she said. No, I've got it right here in the noggin. Not going to lose that. So he walks into the kitchen. He doesn't come out for 30 minutes. When he finally emerges from the kitchen, he's carrying a plate. And on the plate, the plate has eggs and sausage. He takes it over and presents it to his wife. And she looks up at him and she just shakes her head and rolls her eyes and sighs and says, I knew it. I just knew you'd forget. Where's my toast? We're doing our best not to forget the great and wonderful promises of God. There's over 7,000 of them in the Bible. We could make this a lifelong series, but we're just looking at about 30 and hoping that you'll be motivated to create your own menu of favorite promises, go-to promises from God that will give you strength upon which you can stand. Each week we make our declaration. You know how this goes. Sit up straight, put your shoulders back, fill your lungs with air and your hearts with hope, elbow your husband, wake him up. Make sure that you say it loud enough so the devil himself will hear it. You ready? Let's do it. We are building our lives. We do not. We stand because you've given us so many, Father. We stand on these promises. Please forgive our speaker. His sins are many. Help us to see Christ. Just Christ. Through Christ we pray. Amen. My wife and I spent a delightful, quiet weekend last weekend in the hill country near the beautiful little town of Marble Falls. I can't go to Marble Falls without eating at the Blue Bonnet Cafe. And I can't enter the Blue Bonnet Cafe without remembering the occasion I went there. And God used that visit to teach me a lesson on humility. During the 90s, I would write the last edition of the book, or the last draft of the book each year, at a lake house near Marble Falls. It was one of those deadline weeks. It was always in February, coincidentally. I would go up on Sunday night after church and stay there until I got finished, and I'd work early in the morning till late at night, breaking only for a drive into Marble Falls for a wonderful either breakfast or lunch at the Blue Bonnet Cafe. On one of those occasions, I noticed as I walked into the restaurant that people were looking at me. I walked in and two gentlemen turned and stared at me. As I walked past the table of a lady, she lifted up her eyes from her plate of food and looked right at me. Before I got to my table, one wife gestured to her husband to look, and both of them looked, and she pointed at me. By the time I took my seat, I realized I was really garnering a lot of attention. The waitress who brought me my menu handed me my menu, but not before she had given me a good look. Well, I thought about it as I was ordering my food, and I thought, well, I came to the very mature conclusion that these people must be readers, and they have recognized me from looking on the back of one of my book covers. Very sophisticated readers. My estimation for the people of Marble Falls increased, and I kind of waved at everybody in the restaurant. I enjoyed my meal, trying not to seek too much fanfare. But as I got up to go pay, I noticed everyone was looking at me again, and my thought was, I bet Steinbeck had this problem. And when I got over to sign the credit card slip, I noticed that the lady who was at the cashier's table, she was looking right at me. I think she was a bit overwhelmed. And I'm sure she wanted to take that signature and frame it and put it up on the wall, right next to a picture of George W. Bush, who had eaten there too. So I waved at everybody and I walked out of the restaurant. It's only as I was leaving the restaurant and stepped into the restroom that I realized the real reason that people were looking at me. My chin was covered in blood. I had nicked myself shaving and not known that I released a Niagara Falls of crimson that had flown all over my chin. I bet they thought I was an escapee from a Texas prison. It looked like I'd been in a fight in the back alley. I had my own turkey waddle. Oh boy, the things God does to keep us humble. But you know, it's important because the Bible teaches us that God has strong feelings about pride, strong feelings about arrogance. The Bible has God saying, I hate pride and arrogance. He doesn't just dislike it, He hates it. The Lord despises pride, Proverbs 16:5. And God says, do nothing out of vain conceit. But then He gives this great promise. Will you read it out loud with me? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think the Bible's most dramatic story illustrating this promise is found in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And it's a story of a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you can't remember the name Nebuchadnezzar, just use this nickname. He was Mr. Big Shot. Mr. Big Shot overthrew Jerusalem in 609 BC. Among his captives were four young Hebrew men. Who remembers their names? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might recall that after some years, Mr. Big Shot or Nebuchadnezzar erected a statue, a golden statue of himself to honor himself, 90 feet tall, 90 feet tall. And then he commanded everyone in the kingdom to bow down and worship him. Well, everyone did, except for the Hebrew boys. And when the king saw that they refused to worship him, he threatened to do what? Have them thrown into the furnace. And when they still wouldn't worship him, he heated the furnace to 7 times its original heat. But they came out unsinged. You would have thought that Mr. Big Shot would humble himself before the God who protected them, but he did not. 20 or 30 years passed, and Nebuchadnezzar was enjoying a time of peace and prosperity. His enemies were at bay, his wealth was at an all-time high. Yet during this time, He had a dream, and his interpreters, the fortune tellers in his court, could not interpret it. And so he called on Daniel, who by now had been elevated to one of the advisors of his court. And he told Daniel, "I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches, and from it, every creature was fed." So Nebuchadnezzar went on to describe how in his dream, the tree was cut down by a messenger from heaven. The branches were scattered and the fruit was scattered. Only a stump remained. And a voice from heaven made this pronouncement: "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." Well, Daniel listened to this dream and knew immediately what it meant. And he was astonished and troubled by what he heard. Now, keep in mind that Nebuchadnezzar at this point in history had no peers. He was the uncontested ruler of the world. By now, he had already erected the hanging gardens of Babylon, you know, one of the ancient wonders of the world. He had this immense royal castle, the walls of which were 287 feet tall and 87 feet wide. Four chariots could ride abreast on them. He was a billionaire. If he were alive today, he would top by far and away Forbes' list of billionares. There is quite possibly the fact that he's the most wealthy man who ever lived. Some estimate that as many as 2 million people were inhabiting Babylon at this time. The mighty river Euphrates wound its way through the city. He was part oil baron, he was part royalty, he was part hedge fund billionaire. He was unlike anyone, but all of that was about to end. Mr. Big Shot was about to become Little Shortstop. Daniel told him, "Your Majesty, you are that tree. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And seven times will pass by for you to acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." Nebuchadnezzar had assumed that he was in charge of his life and probably that he was in charge of the world. But he was given a dream to teach him that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he pleases. So Daniel urged the king to repent. "Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." But did Nebuchadnezzar change? Nope. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence?" I think that's how he said it. "By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." You see, Nebuchadnezzar refused to listen to Daniel. Consequently, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. And you will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like the ox." Nebuchadnezzar became an ancient version of Howard Hughes, corkscrew fingernails, wild hair, animalistic. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. My goodness. When the mighty fall, the fall is mighty. One minute he was on the cover of Time magazine. The next he was banished like a caged creature. And we're left with this lesson, and that is the high price of pride. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. Why is God so hard on pride? How do we explain God's disgust toward the arrogant heart? Simple. God resists the proud because the proud resist God. God resists the proud because the proud resists God. It is on the path of humility that we come into the presence of God. It is on the basis of God's accomplishments that we come into a relationship with Him. Well, the prideful heart does not want to walk the path of humility and wants to focus on personal accomplishments rather than God's accomplishments. Arrogance stiffens the knee so that it will not bend and bow. It hardens the heart so it will not confess and trust. The heart of pride never confesses. It never repents, never seeks forgiveness, never even thinks it needs forgiveness. Indeed, pride is the hidden reef that shipwrecks the soul. Pride keeps us from a relationship with God, and pride can keep us from repairing relationships with people. How many apologies have gone unoffered because of someone's arrogance? How many marriages have collapsed beneath the weight of foolish pride? How many wars, how many international conflicts have sprung out of ancient rivalries that have been fueled by nothing more than pride and prejudice? Pride comes at a high price, church. Don't pay it. Choose instead to stand on God's offer of grace. Will you read aloud with me this verse? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, to the degree that God hates arrogance, he loves humility, because the humble heart will do what the prideful heart will not do. The humble heart is quick to bow the head. The humble heart is quick to confess sin. The humble heart is quick to depend on God. It is on the path of humility that we create a relationship with God. It's as if God has a special place for the humble heart. Though the Lord is supreme, he takes care of those who are humble. You know, the mightiest saints in Scripture are known for their humility, not their accomplishments, but their humility. Though Moses served as the prince of Egypt and the liberator of the Hebrew people, Moses was more humble than anyone else. The apostle Paul was saved through a personal visit from Jesus Christ. At one time, he was elevated into the heavens. He even raised people from the dead. But when he wrote his epistles, he did not introduce himself with those words. He would simply say, "I am Paul, God's slave." John the Baptist was a blood relative of Jesus Christ. He was really the first evangelist of the gospel, but he's remembered in Scripture as the one who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." God loves humility. Could it be that is the reason he offers so many tips on cultivating humility? I've got 6 minutes and I've got 7 tips. Buckle up. Here we go. Number one, assess yourself honestly. Humility is not the same as low self-esteem. Humility is not the same as low self-esteem. Being humble doesn't mean you don't think highly of yourself. It means you think rightly of yourself, that you understand what you have to offer, what's unique about you. Or as the Apostle Paul said, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. Simply try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you. Number two, don't take success too seriously. Don't take success too seriously. Scripture gives this warning: when your silver and gold increase, your heart will become proud. So counteract with this pride with reminders of the brevity of life and the frailty of wealth. Ponder your success and count your money in a cemetery. And be reminded that neither of the two will be buried with you. People come into this world with nothing, and when they die, they leave with nothing. Some time back, I drove past the cemetery, and there next to the entrance of the cemetery was a beautiful bass boat that was for sale. I thought, well, maybe somebody realized they couldn't take it with them. Number three, celebrate the significance of others. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. An elementary age boy came home from the tryouts for the school play. "Mommy, mommy," he said, "I got a part. I've been chosen to sit in the audience and clap and cheer." Well, if you're called to clap and cheer for someone else, be grateful. And if you are grateful, maybe your head is starting to fit your hat size. Number four, don't demand your own parking place. Or this was the way Jesus said it. He said, go sit in a seat that's not important. And when the host comes to you, he may say, friend, move up here to a more important place. Then all the other guests will respect you. It's been said that demanding respect is like chasing a butterfly. Chase it, you'll never catch it. But sit still, it may light on your shoulder. One philosopher said, do you wish people to speak well of you? Well, then never speak well of yourself. The wise man in the book of Proverbs said, don't praise yourself. Let someone else do it. Number five, never announce your success before it occurs. Never announce your success before it occurs. Or as one of the kings of Israel said, one who puts on his armor should not boast like the one who takes it off. Some time ago, a man came up to me and said, Max, I'm thinking about running a marathon again. I said, I never knew you ran one in the first place. He said, I didn't. He said, I'm just thinking about it again. Well, we're all thinking about things we're going to do. Be careful about the way you talk about them. Wise is the person who talks about them after the fact, rather than makes a big deal of them before the fact. Charles Spurgeon trained many young preachers. On one occasion, a student stepped up to preach with great confidence, but he failed miserably. He came down humbled and meek, and Spurgeon told him, if you had gone up as you came down, you would have come down as you went up. If humility precedes an event, then confidence and success is likely to follow. Number six, speak humbly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Don't be cocky. Quite honestly, people are not that impressed with our opinions. Our swagger really does not advance our cause. Benjamin Franklin said, I developed the habit of expressing myself in terms of modest diffidence, never using when I advance anything that might possibly be disputed, the words certainly, undoubtedly, or any others that give the air of positiveness to an opinion, but rather I say, I think, or I conceive, or I apprehend a thing to be so and so. This habit has been of great advantage to me. I think it'd be of great advantage to us as well. One last thought to foster humility. Just live at the foot of the cross. Or as the Apostle Paul said, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is my only reason for bragging. Feel like your self-esteem is sagging? Feel the need to brag about something? Well, don't brag about who you know or what you've done. Just stand at the foot of the cross. And be reminded that the maker of the stars would rather die for you than live without you. And you can brag about that. And you might check your chin occasionally. Father, thank you for these messages that you give us on this important topic of humility. We pray, Father, that we could be grateful, grateful to be known by you in heaven, and that we have no need of self-promotion, but that truly we were made for God promotion. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your scripture. And grant that you don't need to resist us as you resist the proud, but you would find within us an humble heart, and you would give grace to the humble. Through Jesus we pray. And all the church said,